You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
We are grateful for teenagers who love the Lord Jesus and who spent weeks and weeks preparing and who shared the gospel well in our city. I got to go and see a few clubs and I happened to show up, other than the one where my kids were at some of them when kids were sharing the gospel and just doing a great job. And so we're grateful for those teens. Also grateful for many of you who made food, who served food, who drove, who hosted, volunteered in other way, gave so that impact could happen. Thank you. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today, 8:16 through 9:15. And today what we're going to talk about is the gospel of generosity and giving our time and our talents and our treasure. Our pastor Gary, who served this church 38 years until his death, loved to talk about these three things: time, talent, and treasure. Because no matter where we are in life, we can all give our time and our talents and our treasure to Jesus, because they belong to Him. See, serving and giving hold distinct values in the kingdom of God. They look different than in the world. Jesus honored the giving of a widow who gave 2 cents. In the world, we think differently about it. The famous oil man, John D. Rockefeller, who gave millions of dollars away, said, "How do you know how much to give?" And he said, "Oh, just give till you feel it." But what if generosity, from a biblical perspective, isn't about the amount at all, but about the heart behind it? And I think that's what Paul says when he sends people to receive a gift who are going to take a gift from one church to another. Paul doesn't give pressure, he doesn't give guilt, but he speaks of a vision for grace-infused giving. And it's a giving of time and of talent and of treasure that he talks about. And so today, what we're going to see ultimately is that God's grace fuels joyful giving of time and talents and treasure for the glory of Jesus. So I want to read the first section of our text today, 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 24. "But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for the preaching of the gospel." Now I'm going to stop and just tell you, when I read that this week, I thought, who is the brother who is famous in all the churches in the first century of preaching of the gospel? Would you guys like to know the answer to that? Me too, but I don't. Maybe it was Timothy, maybe it was Silas, maybe it was Barnabas, maybe it was Luke. But in our story, Jesus gets the glory, and that's the way Paul keeps it in this text. There was a guy who all the churches loved, and we don't get to know who he is. Not only that, he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Now, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, with Titus and with his brother, we're sending our brother, whom we've often tested and found earnest in many matters, but is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches of the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now, God, we pray as we look in your word that we would think hard about our time and talents and treasures and how they all belong to you, and what a privilege we have of giving them back to you. So, Lord, I pray today that we would rejoice in the opportunity to serve and to give and to love. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I got to say, if you showed up for the first time at Temple Bible Church last week and heard Tim Cartwright preach on giving, and now you're hearing me preach on giving as well, you might think, man, is this all this church talks about? But it's really something we don't talk about very often. But what we do is teach through different books of the Bible. And as we do, we talk about what the text talks about. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And the first thing that we're going to see is that gospel service flows from eager hearts and honest hands. It flows from eager hearts and honest hands. Verse 16 says, God put into the heart of Titus the earnest care that I have for you. And then look at verse 19. Verse 19 says that he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out an act of grace being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord and to show our goodwill. It's an act of grace that Titus is simply delivering a gift that the Corinthian church promised to give to Jerusalem. Verse 21, what we aim at is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. They're wanting to give a gift to the church in Jerusalem and do so in a way that is full of integrity. It's not a financial exchange, but it's a ministry of grace. See, here's what's happening. In the mid-AD 40s, a famine broke out in the Roman Empire. And it was difficult for everybody, lasted years, but it was especially difficult for the poor. And you got the church in Jerusalem where you have all these people who left fathers and mothers and houses and land for the sake of the gospel. They lost job, they lost standing in society, they're super poor, they're having a difficult season, they're starving. And Paul had urged the Gentile churches to raise an offering to send relief to their Jewish brothers. And by the time Paul's writing this, a lot of it has already been sent, but there's more to come from the Corinthians. And he's overseeing this delivery to make sure it's handled in a way that's above reproach. See, Paul's not just collecting cash. He's helping a suffering church on the brink of starvation, so he wants to send trustworthy brothers. That's what verse 23 says. As for Titus, he's been my partner and fellow worker. As for our brother, they are messengers of the churches for the glory of Christ. So last week Tim mentioned how Paul had appealed to the churches in Macedonia and Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea. They had been examples of generosity and much poverty. They were very poor, but they gave beyond their ability. You see, gospel generosity, what we're going to find today, is not about how much money we have in our checking account. It's not really about the checking account at all. It's about our hearts. And he says, Titus has an earnestness or an eagerness. Depending on what translation you have, you're going to see earnest or eager over and over and over in the text. It means to be ready. Thanks be to God who put this earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. It's not a passive okay. He's springing forward. He's ready to go. He wants to serve this church and the church in Jerusalem. He didn't drag his feet. He volunteered for the hard work. And here's what Titus is going to do. He's going to travel to Corinth, and he's going to travel back from Corinth to Jerusalem. Now, if you go from Corinth to Jerusalem today, you'd do that either by boat or by plane, and it would be a really, really quick journey. But the trip for Titus, 740 miles, would have taken about 45 days. In a Roman Empire full of robbers, he's taking cash. It's a dangerous journey. And he says, I will do this so that this church can be blessed. He's fully committed. And his partnership in the gospel is not unlike the partnership in the gospel that we have. 3 weeks ago, we sent Danny Cunningham and Scott Herbacek and Craig Ludrick, a former TBCer, went with them, and they went to take a gift and to encourage our brothers and sisters in Beloit Serkov. Here's a small group that Danny was meeting with, and one of the things that they're doing is they're distributing food in the midst of this war to people in their city. Every Friday, they give out food to people, and they share the gospel with them. So they show up for this food distribution. 280 people show up, and Pavel Marchuk says to Danny, hey, you're going to share the gospel with the people today. And Danny says, well, where are you teaching them? He said, well, I'm teaching them in Matthew chapter 5, And Danny said, well, what's the text for today? And Pavel said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Danny said, are you kidding me? And Pavel smiled and said, why do you think you're here, Danny? See, they're sharing life in the gospel. While they're there, you can see Danny met with leaders, encouraged leaders. Craig and Scott went to close to the front lines of this war to distribute food and Christian literature to people. They rescued two single moms and their kids, brought them back to Beloit Serkov so they could have a safer place to live. We sent trustworthy brothers, but we couldn't send them without your generosity, without your kindness, without God working through you to share the gospel and life with our brothers and sisters. See, it's always been part of the Christian story. One of the people that comes to mind for me is Florence Nightingale. She was born into wealth and comfort. She left everything behind to serve wounded soldiers as a nurse. And the way she did changed battlefield medicine. Florence Nightingale said, "I'm certain and convinced that the Lord has made me for a purpose, and I am a mission." She gave eagerly, wisely, and without seeking applause, time, talent, and treasure to make much of Jesus Christ. See, Paul insists on using trustworthy people. He's sending brothers he trusts, fellow workers in the Lord. Not because he's afraid of what others think, but because generosity works best when eagerness to give meets accountability. We got nothing to hide. So a question for you is this: are you giving your time and talents and treasure with eager hearts, not reluctantly? Are you giving with honest hands, stewarding what you have with joy and with wisdom? Another way to frame that question is this: do I see my hours and my efforts and my gifts as things that belong to Jesus and flow out of His grace in my life? Because gospel service flows from eager hearts and honest hands. That's the first thing we see in this text. The next thing we see as chapter 9 begins is gospel giving begins with willingness and not wealth. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. "Now it's superfluous of me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year." The Corinthians had been preparing a gift. They said, "Yeah, come, we're going to have this gift. Your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, but so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift as you promised, so that it may be a ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." Gospel giving begins with willingness, not with wealth. Paul says that we want you to be ready, so it's a ready gift. It's a willing gift, not an exaction, in verse 5. In Tim's text last week that's connected to this, in verse 12 of chapter 8, he says, "For the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." You might hear this and go, "I don't have much to give." And certainly don't give what you don't have, right? But God uses our gifts together for His glory, and we give eagerly and generously for the sake of the gospel. Paul doesn't pressure these people. He doesn't guilt them. He reminds them he's coming to receive what they plan to give, and their readiness is really going to prove their love. The fact that they're ready to give, that they're not hesitant, is going to prove their love for the church in Jerusalem. Charles Spurgeon used to tell a story. One time he's preaching and a guy talked to him and he said he wanted to give a cow to the church, which if you guys gave a cow, I don't know where we put it, right? So we're not asking for that. This guy in 19th century wanted to give a cow to the church. He said, "I keep wanting to give this cow, but I just have some sort of pause and I don't know what it is." And Spurgeon very kindly said to his brother, he said, "Listen, it's not the cow God wants, it's your heart," right? Maybe God's not asking you to give anything other than your heart, and then everything flows after that. The gospel frees us to give willingly, not under compulsion. I do want to challenge some of you in the room today who've been blessed immensely. And I want to say to you, God does not twist our arm, but sometimes He does open our eyes. Man, here's a truth. God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. There's enough wealth in this room to take care of every ministry and building need TBC has. There's enough wealth to cover our mortgage. There's enough wealth for us to minister, to build teams that would go to the farthest reaches of the earth. For some of you, you're thinking about what sort of legacy you would leave, and I want to challenge you to think about what sort of legacy you could leave. Some of you could give a stock gift today, honestly, that you'll never miss and never spend, that would change the lives of people in Temple, in the Middle East, on the Arabian Peninsula, in Indonesia, in Japan. God's not interested in your cow, though. It's in your heart. It's a willful, cheerful gift. And you should do what you've planned to do and what you've prepared to do. Have I prepared to be generous, or do I just give when I feel like it? Make a plan to give. Let it fit your season of life, but rooted in gospel joy. Don't be like the tight-fisted monkey. There is a tribe in Africa. I love what this tribe does. They secure, when they want to hunt monkeys, they secure a jar and they put fruit in the jar. They put a big old piece of fruit in the jar. And the monkey goes and puts its hand and grabs the fruit in the jar, and it's tight-fisted and will not let go of the fruit. The hunters are coming. He sees the hunters coming. He knows what they're going to do, but he just can't let go of the fruit. He will not open his hand, and it leads to his destruction. Is there something you're gripping too tightly? It might not be a bank account. It might be a relationship. It might be an attitude. It might be an ideology. Is there something keeping you from open-handed joy? We were created to live with open hands, and the gospel sets us free to let go. See, giving begins with willingness, not wealth, and giving trusts God to supply and to multiply. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not as I decide for you, right? But as you decide, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, He distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So there are kind of three principles here. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Well, let me just pause and say, prosperity gospel preachers love that verse, right? And they'll stand on stages and in front of TVs, and they'll say, sow bountifully. I'm believing God for a private jet. That's not what we're trying to do here, right? I don't even want a Cessna, okay? This is not prosperity gospel. God is not our debtor. He doesn't owe us anything. But look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. See, we give of our time, our talents, and our treasure bountifully because God is able to make all grace abound to us. That doesn't say if you give, God's going to make you rich. It says God's able to make all grace abound to you. And then he expounds, how is he to make all grace abound to you? So that having all sufficiency, having everything you need, in all things, having all sufficiency for how much of life in all things, when? At all times. Why? So that you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase not your bank account, but the harvest of your righteousness. God will bless you to make much of Jesus Christ. It's not prosperity gospel. It's this biblical principle we can't ignore. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. And God will make all grace abound to you and supply and multiply what you give. All grace, it's the word charis. It's the same word in Ephesians 2 where we're told it's by grace we've been saved. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you have everything you need. It's a confession that we've received the grace of Christ, the gift of his life. And so when Christ himself is what Paul uses to reframe our giving, we think of it as an extension of this gift of life we've been given. Our money doesn't earn God's favor. Our giving is one of the echoes of the unmerited favor, the grace we've already received. So Paul's using language from Proverbs chapter 11. You can look it up. Proverbs about 11, 24 and 25, and Proverbs 22, 8, Paul uses this seed and harvest language. The seed is the gift, and the harvest is God's blessing. And what Paul is saying is, don't store every seed. Right? Trust God with faithful sowing so that you will see a harvest of righteousness. One of the guys who did this really, really well historically with his finances was a guy named R.G. Letourneau. Many of you have heard R.G. Letourneau's story. There's a university, Letourneau University, in Longview, Texas, and R.G. Letourneau was in heavy machinery for the glory of God. And R.G. Letourneau lived with what he called a reverse tithe. And here's what R.G. Letourneau said about giving 90% of his income. He says, I shovel it out and God shovels it back in. And I shovel it out, God shovels it back in. And every time I find, God's got a way bigger shovel than I do. See, it's not about prosperity. We don't give to get something. We give because we have received life and breath and everything else in Christ. Jesus became poor so that we could become rich in every good work, in mercy and hope and life. So we sow generously. Our God is faith-fueled obedience, not results. That's our guide. Trust God with our supply, and he multiplies the impact of our gifts. So a question is, am I sowing seed or am I storing it up for myself? Because seed that is stored never multiplies, right? See, the world will tell us, financial advisors who are well-meaning and who are good people will tell us, protect your margin, protect your margin, protect your margin. But the gospel says, trust God with a harvest, trust God with a harvest, trust God with a harvest. But listen, willingly, not reluctantly, as you decided in your own heart. Now, I want to be careful as we talk about giving, because there are people who really press in a really weird and heavy-handed way, and I've experienced it. I was 11 years old. My family visited a church in a small town, and they passed the plate, which is a fine thing to do. We don't pass the plate, but they did. But they didn't just pass the plate. If you were just putting in small bills, single bills, they'd make you walk up in front of the church and embarrass you in front of the church. At the back of the church, there was a tithe box, and only one guy had the key to that box, and it was all his. And the offerings are how they ran the church. And he was super heavy-handed and spoke loudly and clearly because he wanted to fill that box. Now, we got some boxes in the back, but they don't all come to me, right? But I got to tell you, it was not just coercive, it was kind of scary. If you can imagine, here I am, a little scrawny 11-year-old with gray hair and a beard in this church, right? And he sort of put the fear of God in people and had one of the biggest ranches in town with the most cattle and the most horses. Well, that's not what we're wanting to do. Because that's not what gospel serving and gospel giving are about. Gospel serving and gospel giving glorify God and unite his people. Look at verse 12 and 13. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So it's supplying a need, don't miss that, and overflowing in thanksgiving to God, don't miss that. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity and contribution of them for all others. So here's this beautiful thing. Jews and Gentiles hated one another. The gospel transformed that. So Paul says in Ephesians 2 that Jesus broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentiles. And so these impoverished Jewish people who are raised to hate Gentiles get saved by the resurrected Christ, and they begin to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And then in turn, when famine hits, God uses these Gentiles that they naturally would have hated but chose to love because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's using those very Gentiles that they took the gospel to now feed them when they're out of money, to care for them so that their church can grow and continue to share the gospel. And it's this beautiful unity. What Paul is saying in verse 12 is that Jews in Jerusalem who trusted Christ are going to be praising God and thanking God for Gentiles in Corinth that they would have naturally hated. Jews in Jerusalem who've trusted Christ are going to glorify God because Gentiles surrendered to Jesus, confessed Christ, and became an incredibly generous people. It unites God's people. It's a full circle of gospel generosity that meets real needs and sparks thanksgiving and creates a bond of love that is unnatural, supernatural. See, when Paul says this, he's just pulling in all kinds of covenant language. Verse 9, he quotes a psalm. He says he's distributed freely and given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's Psalm 112:9, celebrating this gospel or this godly person who gives to those in need. See, generosity is not something we do because we're nice. It's woven in to God's covenant story. And if you've been around TBC for a long time, you know it's woven into our story. But this place that you have always been a generous people, so that ministry in our city and in places like Japan and historically India and now Thailand and Peru and all over our city, ministry happens because we serve and we give of our time and our talents and our treasure. And so Paul says you're going to receive a harvest of righteousness. The word is karpos, and it's used as this metaphor. Your generous giving is sowing a crop that's going to yield eternal fruit. It's not about bank balances. It's about kingdom fruit that abides regardless of your bank balance. In the verse 13, he uses a pretty fascinating word. He says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. That word approval is eulogio. It's where we get the word eulogy, where at someone's funeral, you speak well of them. Paul says their approval or their eulogy, they're going to speak well of you because your gift doesn't just meet needs, it prompts praise. Your giving produces a cloud of eulogies that offer praise to God. That's what happens when we give. There's a cloud of eulogies that go out. Most of them we never see that come back in praise for God, showing the world that we are a Christ-confessing people. See, it's not economics we're talking about right now. It's theology. Grace flows to us and through us and leads others to glorify God as we give. It binds us together. So Paul says we give willingly and purposefully in verse 7. We give not reluctantly or under compulsion in verse 7. We give cheerfully. Literally, where it says God gives a cheerful giver, it's God gives a hilarious giver. It's where we get the word hilarious from. God loves somebody who's given so much they got to laugh about it. And it's given from God's supply, verse 8. He makes all grace abound, verse 8, in a way that overflows to thanksgiving. So we give secretly to glorify God, not ourselves. And we see generosity of our time and our talents and our treasure as gospel glue that binds us together and brings about thanksgiving for God. A great way to think about this is by considering this question. Who might praise God because I gave, right? Well, that little church that I was in as an 11-year-old with a gray beard, really scrawny, that preacher was praising God, right? He was loading up that tithe box. That's not what we're talking about. But it just might be that people who'd never heard the gospel in Japan are praising God one day because of the generosity of Temple Bible Church. People in Thailand are praising God because of the generosity of Temple Bible Church. People who come to get food and have needs met in other places in our city are praising God because of the ministry of Temple Bible Church. Children and their families. One of our students walked up to me Friday night and said, one of the families from our club who's unchurched is going to start coming to TBC because the impact happened. Who might praise God because of the gift that we give? And Paul closes out chapter 9 by saying this: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That word inexpressible was literally inexpressible. That's the first time it's used in ancient history. It's one of two or three occasions. Usually they're kind of negative. This one's a positive where Paul coins a new phrase. It's an inexpressible gift. What is the gift he's thanking God for? The gospel that brought Jews and Gentiles to Jesus and brings us together. Thanks be to God. The greatest generosity ever known is that God's Son Jesus was given for you and me. So we don't give to earn salvation. We give because we've received life and breath and everything else and hope in Jesus Christ. Have you received that today? Do you know Jesus is Savior and King? See, that's the greatest generosity ever shown, God giving his Son. If you've never trusted Jesus, we invite you to trust him today. He gave his life and rose from the dead so that you and I and all who believe could have hope in him and be forgiven and made new. What we want to walk away with today is this truth. God's grace fuels joyful giving of time, talents, and treasure for his glory. Not amounts and numbers, but God's grace fuels joyful giving of time, talents, and treasure for his glory. So prepare your gift, offer your time, use your talents, trust his supply, and yet let your generosity tell the story of God's generosity to us. God, we thank you, Lord, again for this people that for 50 some odd years has overflowed in generosity to share the gospel of Jesus, to make disciples in our city and in the world for your glory. And God, we just pray that that generosity would continue in a way that blows our minds, and that you would make all grace abound to us, and that we would abound in good works, and that we would see a harvest of righteousness for your glory and by your grace, not because of our efforts, but because of your kindness. God, we pray for the Murphys again. We pray for your mercy over them. We pray for your help to them. God, we pray for your presence to guide them through hard and difficult days. And God, we pray that we would marvel at your goodness to them. We love you, Lord, and we trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.